First Peter chapter number 2, verse number 9. Peter writes, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And then over in chapter number 4, if you'll notice in verse 3, Peter says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Now, before we turn back to chapter number 2, I want to draw your attention to two words that we find here in the third verse, and I hope that you'll notate them. In chapter number 4, verse 3, the two words are time past. Time past. Peter writes, "For the time past of our life." And then if you go back to chapter number 2, in verse number 10, you'll find the same two words in verse 10. In chapter 2, verse 10, I hope that you'll notate these words, time past. Peter writes, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." And this morning we're talking about in time past. And when you research and you study time, you find out some very interesting things. People have a lot to say about time. And as I was preparing for the message, I ran across several funny thoughts about time, and I wanted to share them with you this morning. One of them was, a woman wrote, "I named my dog 6 miles so I can tell people that I walk 6 miles every day." That's pretty good, isn't it? The next one's from a man. How many of you have children still in the home? Would you raise your hand? Very, very good. You're going to like this one. The man told his wife, "I want to see our kids every other weekend. And she reminded me that we were still married and lived together, so I have to see them every day." Some of y'all didn't think that was too funny. I think it was the people that don't have kids in the home that weren't laughing. But those of us that do, you know where that's coming from. The third one is this: middle age is when you're faced with two temptations and you choose the one that will get you home by 9 o'clock. The fourth one is this, and I have found myself there several times. The fourth one is, I hate when I'm running on the treadmill for half an hour and look down and it's been 4 minutes. We've all been there, haven't we? There's a lot of things you can consider when you think about time. And today we're talking about time past. And Peter writes here in this second chapter and then again in the fourth chapter, and he references the time past. As you and I live in this life, we can only live in the very present. We can only live for today. We can pray and we can plan for tomorrow. But what we can really do from the past is we can learn from it and we can leave it, because we can't change it. And as Peter writes here, he's writing to scattered believers and to men and women who are under grave persecution. And he writes to them about time. And if you remember last week, we talked about the last times. And we talked about the season that Christ was crucified in. God categorized that as the last times. And here you and I are some 2,000 years further into that. And we're closer to the coming of Christ than we've ever been. And Peter gave us some instructions about having our mind right and our mannerisms right. And the motivation for having all of that is the fact that Christ has done so much for us. But today, as we look here into this second chapter, Peter is reminding them and he's reminding us about where we came from. He's reminding us about where we were in times past prior to coming to Christ. And you know, it's a good thing as believers for us to remember where we were and what God delivered us from, because it helps us to remain humble. It helps us to remember the great work that God has done. Because of Christ, you and I don't have to be what we used to be. And because we think back and we can remember where we were, it helps us to remember that those people that we're trying to reach are just like we were before we came to Christ. And it keeps our hearts humble and it keeps our hearts tender. And so this morning, I want us to look at several things that Peter teaches us about our life in times past, and things that Peter reminds us of about our life in times past. The first thing Peter tells us is over in chapter number 4. And the first thing he writes and tells us is that we were a carnal people. In time past, he says, we were a carnal people. Now, whether you and I like to remember it or not, or whether we like to admit it or not, before we came to Christ, we were all driven and we were all led by our flesh. We were all led by our sinful carnal nature. And here in chapter number 4, Peter writes and he says in verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatry." He mentions why we were a carnal people, and he points out two specific reasons. He says the reason, first of all, is because of our will. He says the reason that we were a carnal people is because of our will. Notice what he says again here in verse number 3 of chapter 4. He says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." He's talking about our will. He's talking about our desire. And when he uses the word wrought there, he says wrought the will of the Gentiles. Wrought is an old English word that simply means to work or to do. And when he talks about the Gentiles, he's not only talking about the men and women who are not of non-Jewish descent, but he's talking about a thought process of life. To the Jewish person, anybody who was a Gentile was someone who served a false god. They didn't serve Jehovah God. So when Peter writes to these Christians who are scattered believers, he says, listen, he says, before you got saved, before you came to Christ, he said, your will was to work that of the things that are ungodly. Your will was to work that, and you desired that which was not of Jehovah God, which was not pleasing to the Lord. It was the will of the Gentiles. It speaks of those things that oppose God. So Peter reminds us that prior to coming to Christ, our desire, our will, was to do that which was towards carnal behavior. But he not only mentions our will in verse 3, secondly, he mentions our walk. Notice what he says again in verse number 3 of 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." He begins talking about our will, but now secondly, he moves to begin to talk about our walk. He begins to talk about our behavior and how that our behavior in times past prior to coming to Christ was carnal by nature. And then he begins to give a list, a laundry list really, if you will, of our type of behavior and our attitude. He mentions, first of all, lasciviousness and lust. Now there's a word we don't hear in common vernacular today. When was the last time you heard somebody say, "I wish that you'd stop being guilty of the sin of lasciviousness"? Most of us probably don't even know what lascivious means if we don't look it up, preacher included. So what does it mean when he says that we were guilty of lasciviousness and lust? Lasciviousness speaks of unbridled lust and shamelessness. It's that craving, that hunger, like an animal would crave after prey. It's that desire to go towards that which is wrong, that which is forbidden, that which is unlawful. And what Peter says, he says, don't forget that before you got saved, that you desired those things. There was a hunger inside of you for those types of behaviors. But he not only says lasciviousness and lust, but then he goes on and says excess of wine. He says, prior to coming to Christ, he said, don't forget that there was a nature within inside of us that led us to drunkenness and to substance abuse, trying to fill that emptiness inside, trying to learn to cope with life and using things of the world to try to drown out the feelings and emotions that we faced. But then he comes on in his list and he uses, the next thing he mentions is revelings and banquetings. Now, reveling, again, is much like lasciviousness. We wouldn't hear that in common vernacular today. But reveling and banqueting speaks of rioting or partying. But I want to give you an interesting note about reveling. The word reveling here has some interesting historical connotations to it. When Peter writes here and he tells these scattered believers that in times past they had a nature to revel. Reveling was actually something that was performed by a group of people, and it would be performed late at night after they had been very drunk with wine, and they would go out in the drunken stupor into the streets with torches, and they would begin to go before certain people's houses, and they would begin to sing songs, and they would sing as loud as they could. And it was actually something that was done in honor of Bacchus, the god, the Roman god of architecture. And so here you'd have a group of people, and they're drinking and they're partying and they're living it up, and all of a sudden they say, let's go out into the streets and let's light some torches and we'll go out in the streets and just make a big noise and a big scene while good godly people are trying to sleep. That's not good, is it? But that's what they said that we did. And as I began to study this, I began to think honestly about our society today. And I began to think specifically about what you see so much on college campuses and what you hear coming back and how many stories. Anne Marie and I were watching the morning news on Friday, and there was a story about a young girl who had been raped in that story, and she was coming forth and talking about different things, and as I listened to her talk, my heart was broken and still broken for anyone who is abused of that nature. But as they began to investigate and they began to walk through, she admitted, she says, well, I was at a party. And she says, I was smoking weed, and she said, I was taking drugs at the time. And she said, I was so drunk, to be quite honest with you, I don't even really remember a whole lot of what happened. And in my heart, not in judgment, but in my heart, I thought to myself, that's what our young people cannot grasp hold of. That's what our society doesn't grasp hold of. When everybody wants to go out and it's all about let's have a good time, let's party, let's live it up. Yes, okay, go and enjoy yourself. But the thing that they don't understand is the danger that's involved with that. We've got men and women, young men and women, underage children on college campuses that drink alcohol in excess, and they put themselves, young girls and young boys put themselves in situations where they can be taken advantage of. And somebody needs to stand up and say, hey, young man, hey, young woman, that's dangerous. It's dangerous because something can happen to you that you can never undo. And what Peter says is this, that reveling, that partying, that wild behavior, don't forget that we were all there at one point before we came to Christ. But he not only mentions that, he mentions abominable idolaters. He said, we're not even going to talk about some of the other things that we did. He says, but we need to remember that's where we came from. In times past, we too were a carnal people in our will and in our walk. But notice the second thing, he moves on. We go back to 1 Peter chapter number 2, and the second thing we learn is that we are a called people. Peter says, listen, don't forget, he says, yes, you were a carnal people, but we are also a called people. He tells us two different things that we learn here in this verse about being called. In verse 9, he writes this, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says, we've been called. Well, let's talk about being called for a moment in the call. First of all, let's answer the question, who's calling? Who's calling? Who's the person that's calling us? Well, Peter tells us in verse 9, he says, of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The answer of the person that's calling us is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling us, and he's calling us to himself. The Lord always calls us to himself. In Mark chapter 3, when he gathered the 12 disciples together, the Bible says that he first called them unto himself. That's the work that Christ is trying to do. No matter what stage or age in life you are, that's the work that he's doing. If you're lost, he's trying to call you to himself so that he can save you. If you're saved, he's trying to call you to himself so that he can mold you and make you more into his image and make you a more useful tool in his hands. The person calling us is Christ. And don't ever forget that he called us we didn't call him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Christ made the initial move. The person calling us is Christ, but not only the person calling us, but secondly, we see the people called. The people called. Who is called? Who are the people here that Peter is referencing to? In verse 9, he says, of him who hath called you out of darkness. Who's the people that God is calling? He's calling you, and he's calling me. When Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he died on the cross for whosoever will. That means it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your education is. It doesn't matter what your income is. It doesn't matter whether you grew up in church, whether you didn't grow up in church. Doesn't matter whether you've been a drug dealer or whether you've been a school teacher. It doesn't matter what it is. Christ, when he died on the cross, he died for you. He died for everyone so that everyone could have a home in heaven. Christ paid for the sins of everyone everywhere, and he calls all to accept his saving grace. So the person calling us is Christ, and the people who are called is every man, woman, boy, or girl who has ever breathed breath on the face of the earth. Peter says, in times past, we were a carnal people, but we are also a called people. But notice the third thing very quickly. The third thing we see is that we are a changed people. The third thing that Peter points out to these believers is not only that they were a carnal people, they were a called people, but also, thirdly, that they are a changed people. Now remember, he's writing to believers. And that's important. You see, even though God may have called all men and women and given them all an opportunity to come to the saving knowledge of Christ, that doesn't mean that everyone has accepted that call. Everyone has an opportunity to come to Christ, but not everybody does make that choice to come to Christ. But however, if you've come to know him as Savior, if you've asked Christ to forgive your sins and you've trusted him as Savior, then you are a changed man or you are a changed woman. You say, Pastor, how are we a changed people? What changed? Well, he tells us here in verse 10 of chapter 2. He tells us, first of all, and speaks about the absence of our past. If we're going to understand how we changed, we've got to understand what we were prior to the change. And in chapter 2, verse 10, he writes, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He says that before we came to Christ, before this change took place in us, he says, we look at our life and we see that our life was empty. He says, we were, first of all, not a people. He said, we didn't belong to a family. We may have had a physical family. It may have even been a good physical family. He says, but you weren't part of anything that was eternal. You didn't belong to anything that was lasting. He says, you were not a people. But then he says also that you had not obtained mercy. He says that you were absent of forgiveness. You see, we need to understand and remember that a man or a woman who has never accepted Christ as Savior still has the judgment of God resting upon their life. You understand that? Jot down this scripture reference in your notes. John chapter 3, verse 18. John chapter 3, verse 18. When people think of John 3, they always think of John 3, 16, which is one of the most popular, if not the most popular verses in all the world. But what they forget is they forget to continue to read on in that chapter. When he gives us the reason that John 3:16 is so important and why it's so important that you and I accept the great love that God displayed on Calvary. In John chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That means if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, if you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and to come into your heart and be your Savior, then you are not condemned this morning. But as we read on, he says, but he that hath not, meaning a man or a woman who has never placed their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior, he that hath not is condemned already. He doesn't say that they will be condemned in the future. It's not future tense, but it's a present tense, meaning that the condemnation of God already rests upon you. I've used this illustration before, and I'll use it again. Think of it like this. Think of it of a person who had committed a terrible crime, And they go before a court, and the court, the jury appears, finds them guilty, and the judge brings down the sentence of execution. Well, the judge has ruled that this person is going to be executed. That person then goes, and they may stay in a wing of the prison, on death row, as they often call it. They're still alive physically, but in the eyes of the state and in the eyes of society, they're a dead man walking, or they're a dead woman walking. Why? Because the sentence has already been pronounced on their life. What John tells us here in chapter 3, 8, verse 18 is that before we accept Christ, we're just like a dead man or a dead woman walking spiritually. The judgment of God rests on our account, and only when we come and ask Jesus Christ to forgive our sins and become our Savior is that erased, and now we are given life. But until that moment, we're without family and we're without forgiveness. John says that's the absence of our past. But when we come to Christ and we accept Christ, something happens. We see the abundance of the present, because he makes this change. Remember, we're talking about the fact that we're a changed people. Here in chapter 10, or chapter 2, verse 10, he writes, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See, that's the change. When a man or a woman sits in a pew, just like we're right here right now, when a man or a woman sits in a church pew just like this, and they sit here and they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and they're lost, they don't have a family and they don't have forgiveness, but they hear a preacher preach a sermon like I'm preaching today, and God by His Spirit convicts their heart, says, you don't have what that man's talking about. You've never been saved. Then, and they say, but you can be saved. And they give the invitation, and that person gets up off that pew, and they walk down, and they say, Pastor, I want to be saved. And they come and they kneel down at an altar, and they say, Lord Jesus, I pray you'd forgive my sins and come into my heart and be my Savior. From that seat to this altar, the change that Peter's talking about takes place. You go from not having a people to becoming the people of God. You go from not having obtained mercy to having obtained mercy. You go from not having the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you to having the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. You go from not having eternal life to currently possessing eternal life. That's the change that takes place. He says, in times past, our life was absent, but now our life is abundant. And notice a fourth and final thing, and I'm through this morning. The fourth thing he tells us is that we're a chosen people. The fourth thing he tells us is that we're a chosen people. Peter reminds these believers that they've been chosen by God to live in this time, at this present hour. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, but ye are a chosen generation. Sometimes in my own life, I look back and I know it's foolish, because we always look at the past with rose-colored glasses. Sometimes I watch a Western. How many of you like Westerns? I know Millie and Don like Westerns. Sometimes I watch a Western and they're intoxicating. Now, some of you young kids think it's the most boring thing on earth, but it's because you're just not watching the right ones. But regardless, man, you watch John Wayne. I'm talking about the Duke, all right? And he's got his scarf on, and he's got that big Stetson hat on, and he rides up in the thing, and he gets down, and he ties his horse off, and he goes in, and it just seems like life's so simple. Now, he does have to go to the bathroom in an outhouse, and he does have to go somewhere and pour water out. It ain't all right. That's what I'm telling you, all right? It looks great. Man, I'd like to live back then. Boy, wouldn't that be awesome? Man, out there roping and riding and ride up, and like old Marshall Dillon, and there's Miss Kitty, and good night. Man, you just think, this would be the life. But it really wouldn't be. But you know something? Even if I really wanted to live in that day, God didn't choose for me to live in that day. God chose for me to live right now, in this very moment. And we were chosen to live here. It's our time to carry the torch for the faith. And Peter reminds them that it's their time and that they're a chosen people. And he gives them three blessings. He says, you need to remember, first of all, that you're a privileged people. He says, you need to remember that we're a privileged people. Notice what he says here in verse 9. He says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, we may read across that in our devotions and think, royal priesthood, don't really know what that is, not going to take time to look it up, sounds good, I'm going to go on. But the reality is this, that's a powerful statement. Because what that means is this, when you accept Christ as Savior, now that means that you have the opportunity to pray and speak directly to the Father. You can enter into the throne room of God and petition God for the things and requests that you have in your life. See, in the Old Testament, only the high priest could go into the presence of God, and only he could go one time a year. But you and I, as New Testament believers, when we accept Christ, we are a privileged people because we can pray as much and as long as we need to and talk directly to our Heavenly Father. We're a privileged people, but not only that, we're a purchased people. The second thing we need to remember is that we're a purchased people. Now notice what the Bible says here in verse 9. He says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But then notice these next three words. He says, a peculiar people. Now look, I served in West Virginia, but I was born and raised in Hickory. And I know what people in the South think of when they say somebody's peculiar. And it is not a compliment. You ever met so-and-so? Yeah, they're kind of peculiar. You know what I'm talking about. That's not what Peter is trying to say. What Peter is trying to say when he says that we're a peculiar people, that word peculiar comes from a Greek word that actually means to be purchased or to be obtained. So what he is saying here is literally we are a purchased people. And you and I were purchased by Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And so that's what he's saying. He says, listen, we're a chosen people. We have the privilege to pray, but we've also been purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Nothing more precious in all the world was ever given to purchase a people. We're bought with a price. That means my life's not my own. If you had bought me or if you had hired me as a person to work in your company or your association or whatever, then I would be indebted to you because you've taken care of me. And what Christ did is Christ has purchased our salvation, and all he asks is that we give our heart and life to live and serve him. Peter says we're a chosen people, we're privileged, we're purchased. But then the third and final thing he says, we're a praising people. We're to be a praising people. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should what? Show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a responsibility as a people of God to be praising him. Say, Pastor, I don't feel like praising sometimes. I understand. There's times I don't feel like praising him either. There's times I get burdened down with the weight of responsibility, or sometimes I'm just tired and I think, Lord, I don't feel like praising you today. But our choir at the church I served in West Virginia used to sing a song called I'm Gonna Hallelujah Anyway. The reality is sometimes when we get down and we get discouraged, sometimes it would help us just to say, Lord, I look around and I don't like what I see. God, I'm tired and I'm mad and I'm frustrated and I'm angry. But you know what? You're still on heaven's throne. You're still King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and I'm going to praise you anyway because I'm a chosen people. I'm a privileged people. I'm a purchased people. And I'm going to be a praising person because you are good. Peter writes to remind us about time. And in particular, in this passage, he reminds us about time past. As you and I consider the time of our life, may God help us to remember where we came from. Don't ever forget who we were before God changed us, before he made us into his image. May God help us not to forget we were a carnal people, but we are a called people. And if you're here today and you've never answered that call, today's the day. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. Today is the day for you to make that decision and go from not having a family, not having obtained forgiveness, to being part of God's people and obtaining forgiveness. As the country preacher once said, I'm not all that I want to be, and I'm not all that I should be, but thank God that I'm not what I used to be in times past. May God help us. Let's bow our heads in prayer.